Thanks, Steve, and good morning to all of you. Good to see so many of you here, and those of you on the internet, welcome to services here in brisk Medina, Ohio. I think it's a little bit, maybe in the high 50s out there. I know I had to wear a little bit of a jacket, not that I'm a freeze baby, but it seemed like it was a little bit chilly today, and the humidity, I think, kind of cuts deep in all of that. But certainly, happy Sabbath to you, a double Sabbath. The Feast of Trumpets, the first of Tishri. And so let me give you a big Shana Tova Tuka. Yes, I said it. Now, I'm not speaking in tongues, so don't worry. But let me just mention that that means to have a good and sweet new year. Why? Because this is the first of a new year, the secular new year. Of course, we understand the religious new year begins in Nisan, there in the spring. But this is an anniversary, actually, as well. That is the Feast of Trumpets, the first of Tishri. New moon was last night at sunset. The moon came out. It was a new moon. They replaced the old moon. It was a new moon. And there's a little sliver in the eye, or in the sky, that is. And if you were able to see it with your eye, that's what I wanted to say, you would have been able to see a little like a fingernail up there. Because the full moon, some now 15 days away, this month of Tishri, is going to mark the beginning and commencement of the Feast of Tabernacles. That big old harvest moon that we all certainly look forward to seeing when the Feast of Tabernacles commences. But this is an anniversary, brethren. It is the anniversary, as in the oral law of the Hebrews, the anniversary of the creation of earth and Adam. Now, I don't know when Eve was created, because we don't know how long it took him to name the animals there on the hill. But you know what I'm saying, in that it is an anniversary of the creation. And a lot of us, we don't connect these dots, but oral law has it, and the legend has it, is that it is the anniversary of the new year, or the anniversary of creation, and of course, Adam. It's also, now keep this in mind, because we are now entering into a season. This season, basically, is a second portion, or a second phase, or a second segment, or a second chapter of the Holy Days that marks the commencement of Holy Days Unfulfilled. That's important to understand. The spring Holy Days are fulfilled. All Holy Days, brethren, never forget this, all Holy Days represent events. They're fashioned after, they're templated after events. Christ came and died for our sins, Passover. We now have access to the freedom from sin and be able to eschew it out of our life by taking in Christ through the metaphoric representation of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as was portrayed when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt and into freedom and commencement and emancipation from slavery, as we, in the metaphor of that and the connection of those dots, are free from the emancipated, from sin. And why? To receive the Holy Spirit, as represented in Pentecost and the coming of God's Holy Spirit, the availability on a broader scale than man has ever experienced through the coming of that Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when we understand, as described there in the book of Acts, came to impregnate human beings that were there on that first day. Some 3,000 plus people were given that Holy Spirit. Amazing. Amazing miracles in the making, brethren. And now we go into these fall holy days, which are indeed connected to those spring holy days that portray events yet to happen. So these next 10 days, coming back to these 10 days, commencing from the first of Tishri to the 10th of Tishri. And what is the 10th of Tishri? It's a day that we all like to see go fast. It's a fast day. It's a fast day. No food, no water. And as I said, some of you wanted to go fast. I know. But with that being said, the 10th, these are the 10 days of what they call repentance, or the inauguration of the 10 days of repentance, or, rightly so as well, in parallel, the days of awe. The days of awe. And why are the days of awe so important? Well, because of what this day represents. So what these 10 days are about is for us, me included, by the way. I'm not just preaching to you. I've got myself in this target as well. It's for us to make sure we've got our act together so that we can come up on the day of restitution of all things as what atonement represents that will commence then the kingdom of God on earth as we see represented in the Feast of Tabernacles, of course, and then the great last day, which is a whole other subject. But with that being said, brethren, this is a day of trumpets, the commencement of a time that all of us should take very seriously, because it is the sign or the showing of, if I had a chauffeur up here, of alerting all of you, if I had a chauffeur, I'd go, real loud, and it's a haunting sound. I don't know if you've ever heard a chauffeur sound, but it is a haunting sound, and especially if you hear it in the valleys and over the hills and over the broad landscapes of the areas that you are, it echoes. It's haunting. And yet for some, it will be haunting because it will be the day. It will be the day of redemption and restitution and of Jesus Christ returning to this planet. It's a great story. That trumpet sound, when you hear it, if you are alive, will be just as satisfying, just as encouraging, just as reinforcing and fortifying as, believe it or not, the sounds of bagpipes were during World War II when the Allies heard them coming up over the hills and they said, "Yeah, bring it on." And those haunting bagpipes were screaming over the mountains, and the Americans and the Canadians and so many those in the European theater heard those things and were emboldened to take the hill again, to take the enemy again. And brethren, I hope everyone in this room and you there on the internet as well, I hope all of us, brethren, are indeed encouraged to hear that sound of that loud trumpet sound when Christ comes bursting through the clouds. Bursting through the clouds. It's a great story, as I said. It's a good story. It's a happy story. As a matter of fact, brethren, turn with me over here to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, because I always like to say this. I never get tired of saying it because it is an illustration of a happy ending. The good guys win. The good guys win. That's you and me. And here in Daniel 7, as we understand, and I'm not going to go and belabor a lot of these scriptures. I just want to stay on point for the sake of time here. But in verse 17, we read this. These great beasts, as Daniel is writing this, and we're talking about the lion, we're talking about the bear, the four-headed leopard, and we're talking about the very ugly beast, the fourth one that comes after the first three. And here in verse 17, he says here, the great beasts which are four kings. There's nothing metaphoric about this. There's nothing allegoric about this. This is literal. We're talking about literal kings which arise out of, this is nothing metaphorical here, the earth. That means here on planet earth. These are four empires that were described previous in the descriptions and scriptures that we're following through here. And it comes now to verse 17 and says, these great beasts are four kings on the earth. But here's the good news. Look at this. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. What great news that is. What great news. Look at over here in verse 25. He says here, or actually in verse 21, I want you to get this point because we're going to come back to this as we go through this whole presentation. But in verse 21, you see that this beast, the fourth beast, because in verse, what you could say here, in verse 19, he says, look, I would like you to know the truth of the fourth beast. This fourth beast is what is coming. It is a globalist, socialist arrangement that is going to emerge on the planet and take it by storm. And Christians are going to be targets. Verse 21, and that's what I want to go to. It will, that government, this socialistic arrangement that's described in Revelation 17 of the combination of and coalition of 10 kings that will ultimately pool and parlay their power with the beast and the false prophet, will indeed target and make war, verse 21, Daniel 7, with the saints. And they're not being raptured away. That government will prevail against them, meaning some of us are going to suffer. Some of us are going to pay even the ultimate price of martyrdom. I'm not kidding, brethren. Verse 25, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints. What's that all about? That's about people who are not conforming to the government's dictates and go in a different direction and now as a result become hunted. People who did not receive the mark, whatever that mark is going to come to be, will be hunted down and taken out one way or the other. And it appears as though those people are profiled as being followers of Jesus Christ. That's what your Bible is saying. However, there's good news. There's really good news here. This is not a bad news story. Yeah, we got to go through some pain. Yeah. But look at this. In verse 26, the judgment shall stand. What judgment? We read it over there in 17 and 18. The judgment shall stand, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. What's that talking about? That's talking about we're taking the beast down. We're going to ultimately put that beast on a stick. And like a bunch of guys, you know, out hunting, we're going to carry it in. More metaphorically speaking, of course. But my point here is, look at this. And the kingdom, the dominion, verse 27, Daniel 7, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve to obey it. Look at over here in Micah chapter 4. Over here, just a few pages over. Micah chapter 4. Going toward the New Testament, chapter 4 and verse 4. Listen to this description of what's going to happen after the beast is basically taken out, the false prophet is taken out, and Jesus comes back under that blaring sound of the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4, and those which are alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, and meet him in the air to where he's going, which we'll see in a moment. But here in Micah 4 is the result of Jesus Christ's work and his administration and the government of God, which will be reinstituted on this planet. Look at this. Verse 1, chapter 4, book of Micah. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. All people shall flow unto it, and many nations. Now you see, the mountains and the hills were nothing more than metaphors of nations. Nations, that's what we're talking about. When we say mountains, when we say hills, we mean mountains, big nations. When we say hills, we mean little nations. Nations, that's literal. It's not metaphorical. It's literal. It says here, hills, people shall flow unto it. Verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, the nation of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations. People, nations, earth. You got people, you got laws, you got geography, you got a king. We're talking about literal events here, brethren, that are yet in our future, that are staged to occur, as Christ was staged to come incarnate to this planet some 2,000 years ago. The same staging. God is in place. God is in charge. God is telling a story that we're all part of a thread of. This is the year 5,781 according to the Jewish calendar. 5,781. It's not 2020. It's 5,781 years ago, Earth was created. That's what the Jews, that's what the oral law states. And this is an anniversary of that creation and commencement of time. It's awesome. And we're all part of this story of how God is reproducing himself and bringing sons and daughters, males and females, into his family through this, as John pointed out and referenced, this metamorphosis of changing us from physical to spirit and ultimately being a part of the implementation of what we're reading here in Micah 4, and of which you can also read, write this down, I'm not going to turn there, but write this down, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 2, 1 through 4 is an exact duplication or a reiteration of what you're reading here in Micah 4. It's the same thing. And in the mouth of one of the two or three witnesses, you shall establish a point. And so you have Isaiah and you have Micah, the voices of the prophets, brethren, speaking out that the future ahead of us holds true for an event of this magnitude, worldwide, global in scope, magnitude of a being coming out of a spiritual dimension to land in a physical time and space, to break the veil and come to you face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and engage in warfare. Take no prisoners. Why is he not concerned about that? He's got a second resurrection. He's got a second resurrection. Death is not concerning or disconcerting or worrisome to God. Everybody will get their chance. The Muslims are going to have their chance. The Hindus are going to have their chance. My dad and my mom are going to have their chance. Why do I know that? It's in the holy days. It's in the package. It is in the thumbnail sketch of the holy days, and that's why the holy days are so important in understanding this tapestry and these templates of which God is screaming to the world, if only the world would listen to the tapestry and picturesque meanings of the holy days and what they bring to manifest in your mind as truth. In Zechariah 14, just a few more chapters going toward the New Testament, Zechariah 14, and in chapter 1, or verse 1, we read this, "Behold, the day is coming." We're talking about the same day, the day when Jesus returns, the Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of the horn, the first of Tishri, the new year. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." This is Zechariah 14, 2. "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Yes, as much as President Trump wants peace in the Middle East, and as much as it is a noble and honorable effort on his part to try to bring the Palestinians and the Jews back together to have some semblance of peace, the fact of it is, it's going to fail. When? We don't know. What is all of this about? Could it be about a third temple? Wait and see. Could it be the clearing of the board so that peace can be made and the events and circumstances can be accommodating for the erection of a third temple? Wait and see. But I do know this, war is going to break out again in Jerusalem. And in the book of Joel, your Bible states from the voice of Joel, the Jews are going back into captivity and Israel will again be occupied in the latter day. That's the news Netanyahu needs to understand. Those are the words and voices of the prophets. They're not my ideas. These are in the scriptures. They're in the voices of the prophets. And here we see Zechariah 14 at the end of the time that we're talking about, which is the commencement of Christ breaking through this dimension to us. We read in verse 4, "His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east." No question about it. Where is he going? He's going to the Mount of Olives. He's coming in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those which are alive in the twinkling of an eye, in a blitz second, you'll be changed from the way you are and the material you're made of into a thing called spirit. And you will become an empowered spirit being under the leadership and authority of Jesus Christ. Where are we going? We're not going down to Worcester where a guy named David Pack claims. We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to hit the air, and we're going to go around the earth, maybe. I don't know. Or we're going direct. I do know where we're landing. We're landing on the Mount of Olives. And here it says, it shall come to pass in that day, verse 6, that the light shall not be clear nor dark. It's going to become a very gloomy environment on planet Earth. You talk about blood moons, that's when the real blood moons are going to occur and come to be seen. And the sun will go dark in these days. It will be a very gloomy time, but for you and me, I'll tell you what, it will be the sound of those bagpipes. It'll be hallelujah, the reinforcements are here, Gabriel and Michael and the whole heavenly host. Glory be to God. Whoa! I hope. I'm a little excited about this day. Because it represents such a reality for us. And sometimes I don't think we get it. Sometimes I think in our mundane lives, you know, in our hammering out our way of life and our lifestyles and so forth, kind of clouds this, camouflages a lot of what is beyond us and our destiny. And we tend to let our destiny get out of focus. Brethren, today's a destiny time to refocus that destiny. It's a time to refocus the vision. It's a time to resettle with and reconnect with why you were born, what you're here for. Why are you eating food and drinking and breathing air? What is it all about? Why are you having kids? Why do you do the things you do? What are you doing in terms of the reasons for developing yourselves? It's all for this, the kingdom of God. That's what it's for. That's why it's important we study this material, because this is the book that we're going to manage the world by. We got to get familiar with this book. You got to take time to read this book and understand what the laws in the Torah are all about. You got to understand and take this stuff seriously. All of us do, much more seriously oftentimes than we do, because it says here in verse 7, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not a day nor night, but it shall come to pass that in the evening time it shall be light, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half toward the hinder sea. And in the summer and in the winter shall it be. There's going to land on the earth. There's going to be a great earthquake. The mountain is going to split in two. Fresh water is going to go into the Mediterranean Sea. That's right. The Mediterranean Sea is going to become a freshwater lake. And the Dead Sea is going to come back alive, and it too is going to be fresh water. And that physical representation of that fresh water coming from where Jesus lands on the Mount of Olives will be a physical representation of what now is about to happen spiritually. And what is about to happen spiritually is that the law of God is going to cover the earth like the sea covers the seabeds. And His word is going to go out throughout the world and re-educate mankind. Those physical beings left from all of the war-torn conditions the planet went through leading up to the return of Jesus will now become part of yours and my purview to rebuild. To rebuild those waste places. To actually get involved with the things that are indeed all about reinfusing the laws of God. And how are we going to do that? As kings and priests. How do I know that? It's in your Bible, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. You are called to become kings and priests, and you and I will reign on earth, not in heaven. You're not going to heaven. Never was part of the program. As a matter of fact, John read it in Revelation 21. God's coming here. If you're going to heaven, you're going to pass him. And you're going to be up there. You're going to be up there saying, hey, wait a minute. We should be down there. You know, because your Bible is clear. You're going to rule and reign on earth. Revelation 5, verse 10. And why does that make sense? Well, look at this. You're in Zechariah. Look at this. Verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And if you continue to read through this chapter over there in verse 16, you're going to find out that one of the first pieces of legislation, verse 17, one of the first pieces of legislation you and I are going to be empowered to enforce, one of the first pieces of legislation you and I are going to be empowered to enforce will be the legislation of the law of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's right, no more Christmas, no more Easter. No more Valentine's Day, no more Halloween. I mean, all that stuff is nothing more than pagan accessories connected back to sun worshiping. All that stuff has no meaning to Christianity, and yet Christianity has adopted it, sadly. But with that being said, the first piece of legislation is the world is going to learn about the Feast of Tabernacles. What else are you and I going to be involved with? What else does this day open up to conditions and circumstances that you and I are going to be involved with? Turn with me to another voice of the prophet. His name was Amos. His name was Amos. And he over here in the book that he wrote and in chapter 9 and quickly here and in verse 11, I'm just going to stay focused and in point that addressing this fact of what else you and I are going to be involved with other than passing legislation and so forth and enforcing certain things that are going to be new to the world. That's right, Muslims are going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Hindus are going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Atheists are going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Agnostics are going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. They're going to be keeping the holy days, and they're going to learn about the Sabbath day, and they're going to be keeping and observing those as well. And how do I know that? Because the Torah is going to become the law of the land. And the land is the whole planet. When Jesus comes back and lands on this planet over at the Mount of Olives and sets Jerusalem up as the capital city of the world, the law of God will go out from there in power, with you and I going out as agents and operatives to collect, assess, corral, embrace individuals, humans who are existing in those areas where they may be. It may be, hey, Darren, hey, John, I want you guys to go to that place called Alaska somewhere. We understand there's about 1,000, 2,000, 5,000 people up there. Collect them, organize them, get them back into their hygiene and so forth. Set up little towns and rule them with love, with servant leadership, fairness. Well, how do I do that? Well, you better know by then. You better be prepared by then. If you're going to be delegated a certain responsibility to carry some of these things out, brethren, you better understand certain principles of servant leadership. You better understand the principles of selflessness, of leadership that cares more of the constituent than yourself. It's important we take this stuff seriously, brethren, because this day is a reminder to all of us, your destiny, my destiny, is to become kings and priests to help Christ rule and engage and spread the truth of God throughout the remaining, those that survive the tribulation world at the commencement of the millennium. And here, in that day, verse 11, back to the book of Amos, will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up the ruins. I will build it in the days of old. He's going to rebuild Israel out of the box, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Behold, verse 13, the days come, says the Lord. The plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him that sows seed. The mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. What's that mean? That means Israel, prior to the commencement of the millennium, was in captivity. Who is carrying the name Israel? The Jews, without question. Who are the birthright nations carrying the name Israel? The culture, the peoples, black, white, green, red, doesn't matter. Those that have benefited from the glorious blessings given to Abraham that in these latter days are now finally coming to fruition and being maximized for all the world to see. The United States of America as Manasseh and the British Commonwealth of Nations, a company of nations as assigned to Ephraim. Those names are carried in the latter days, and those names, according to the voices of the prophets, when Jesus comes bursting through the clouds, and we're over here right now, brethren, here's where we're at. We're talking about this over here, the return of Jesus Christ. And we're seeing that. What happens in between causes a situation that when Jesus comes back, those people over there where we are right now are coming out of captivity. Something happens in between here that puts them in a condition that allows them to come out of captivity at the return of Christ. That's what we're seeing portrayed. These people come out of captivity. They shall build. Those people shall build the waste cities, inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit them. I will plant them upon their land. They shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord thy God. Over here in Isaiah chapter 61, same thing. Let's see if Isaiah has something that he can vouch for and validate what Amos says. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, can we establish a point? Yes, here in chapter 61, the book of Isaiah, verses 1 through half of verse 2, was fulfilled in Christ's first incarnation when he came and he said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, as he said that in Luke chapter 4. You can read that when he came into his ministry. And he said, when he picked up the book of the law in that synagogue, and he basically quoted Isaiah chapter 61, but he stopped in mid-sentence. Why? Because he did not come the first time to do what the latter half of this prophecy is indicating and mentioning. And what does this latter half of the prophecy say? Here's what it says. And notice, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Jesus did on his first coming and died for mankind. But look at the second part. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. His second phase, his second segment, his follow-up ministry is coming to engage the vengeance of God in that respect, and to take over his rightful role as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will, upon his arrival and manifested recognition of him coming to earth as the sun brightens, because it's going to be coming to the earth as the earth is turning, all eyes will see him because of the revolution of the earth, and as he's approaching, he will be attacked. He will be countered. He's coming into a war, mankind in the valley of Jehoshaphat against Christ is what ultimately will occur at the time of his commencement. That's described in your Bible. He's going to be, maybe mistaken, some have said in the past, for some alien invasion, I don't know. But the fact of it is, mankind is going to know that that's not a part of them. And Satan, the devil, has got a mark in this. He's got skin in this game. You're going to hear about that on the Day of Atonement. I'm not digressing in there. I'm going to save that for 9 days from now. But the reality of it is, there is a lot that has not yet been settled between Satan, the devil, and God. And this final battle, the battle that you know of as Armageddon and so forth in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, is not going to be pretty. Blood is going to rise to the horses' bridles. It is a battle. It is a war. It's good against evil. Christ is coming with armies of heaven, taking no prisoners. And again, let me remind you, not important, there's a second resurrection. Those people will have their chance. It's the beauty of God's truth, brethren. It's the beauty of God's truth. I used to wonder, if there's anything about God, he's got to be fair. God's got to be fair. What about the Muslims? What about all the Chinese Buddhists? What about them? What about my mom and my dad who are not Christians? Are they all doomed? Little babies, kids, 5 years old, gets run over by a car, never had a chance. What about him? How can God be fair? Second resurrection. Second resurrection. God is fair, brethren. Everybody will have their chance. The holy days portray that too. At the end of the millennium, at the end of that 1,000 years, when the rest of the dead shall rise. I'm not making it up. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. Read it. The rest of the dead will live after the 1,000 years are over. It's a beautiful plan. You're part of it. I'm part of it. It's great. Great to be part of it. And here in this book of Isaiah, he goes on and he says, and they shall build all the wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. This is verse 4 now. Look at this. They will raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. The strangers shall stand, that's the Gentiles, and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien, that's the Gentiles, outside of the nation of Israel, shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. You are going to be considered, as you're walking among these human beings, when you can materialize yourself as a physical being, as Jesus showed us who he could, because he did it. You can't talk to human beings in your spirit form. You'll burn their eyes out. You'll kill them. You've got to be able to change back and forth. You've got to be able to communicate with these people. We're talking supernatural stuff here, brethren, but I'm not making it up because that's what your Bible's indicating. And Jesus illustrated it in form by popping in and out of rooms with the doors closed at the end of John. He showed that he could manifest himself physically even though he was a resurrected spirit being. He could put on another tabernacle and talk one-on-one, one-on-one. And then when we're done, boop, beam me up, Scotty. Gone. Whoa, how'd you do that? You know. And I'll tell you, you're going to get people's attention. My mom and my dad, I can't wait to tell them. I can't wait to see them again. And if they don't believe me, I'll just do a few things to show them they should believe me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we can laugh at these things, but brother, and I hope you're getting this. This is great stuff. It's far better than having an immortal soul and going to heaven and sitting on a cloud watching, you know, eating popcorn and the beatific vision. I mean, this is really good stuff. This is really, really wonderful things. And here you're being told, they shall be named the priests of the Lord, verse 6. This is Isaiah 61, verse 6. Men shall call you ministers, capital M, ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. Verse 7, for your shame, you shall have double. In other words, for what you went through, I'm going to reward you with double. You spirit beings that make the grade, make the cut, for what you went through, what that beast did to you, how he wore you out, how he killed some of you, you guys are going to be rewarded with double. I'll make it up to you. That's what God is saying. So don't worry about it. And if you got to take a bullet, if you got to take one for the team, go ahead and do it. Because guess what? What your upcomings is going to be is something fantastic. Like Paul said, I can't reckon. You know, Paul said, I can't reckon the glory of which I'm going to experience over there in Romans 8 when he said that. I can't reckon. I can't compare what God has in store for me with anything here that I would experience. Because there's nothing worth in this world to allow that, whatever that thing is, to rob you of this. This is the vision. Burn it into your brain. Burn it into your heart. This is the vision, brethren. Notice he goes on. He says, verse 8, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. I will direct their work in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are indeed. That guy is one of God's seeds. Yep. Oh, and there's one of his grandkids. Oh, there's one of his children. That's what you're being told here. Over here in Ezekiel chapter 36, I don't have a lot of time to go through some of this that I'd like to, but Ezekiel 36, again, just to illustrate, Ezekiel 36 is all about the kingdom of God, the millennium and so forth, and why God is coming down on the nation of Israel in this space of time between where we are now and Jesus' return. Because God is not happy with his birthrighted nation's culture, values, and standards. And let's face it, we're killing babies. We're having men marry men and women marry women. We've got people confused about what package they have in their anatomy. And so they're confused about whether or not they're female or male. We've got people, brethren, that are literally cold-cocking old ladies and just sucker-punching them off of bicycles. Or like what happened in Buffalo this morning, two people were just shot in cold blood. People sitting in a restaurant on a sidewalk, and these rioters, these Antifa people, these Black Lives Matter socialists and Marxists come up to them, throw their tables up, take their beer and drink it in front of them, getting and hoping you'll react. Because if you do, you'll have five of them on you like bees on honey. The world we're living in, our cities are burning in many respects. Our western forests are under fire. Oh, but it's environmental. Yeah, that's why it stops at the Canadian border, and that's why the black forest in Germany's not burning, nor are the forests in China burning. I mean, but it's a global environmental problem. Well, yeah, maybe it is due to some bad maintenance, but don't forget the arsonists that are running around with hairspray cans and matches, shooting like flamethrowers, all of the brush that is on at the bottom of the trees due to the bad maintenance of the forests. Agreed. PG&E, agreed. Probably have generators that are 14, 15, 25, 35 years old. Lightning hits them. They spark. They start the fire because there's a lot of brush out there. Agreed. But that doesn't dismiss the fact you still got people with hairspray cans and matches going around adding and exacerbating the problem. We can't ignore the world we're living in is in so many respects, brethren. And sadly, the land of the birthrighted people is so corrupt, bought out and sold. I can't wait for this day, and I hope you yearn for it as well, that you ache for it, that you groan, as Paul mentions there in Romans 8, that you groan for the manifestation of the sons of God, the day when we will meet Christ in the air, the day when we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, the day when we will land on the Mount of Olives and be given our marching orders to rebuild the waste cities, to rebuild the waste system of legislation, laws that will be incorporated and infused into the minds and hearts of those physical beings that survive the tribulations. What a wonderful opportunity all of us do have. And look at this over here. You think I'm making some of this up? I'm not. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31, brethren. You talk about the beginning of the millennium. Here's the beginning of the millennium. You have chapter 31, the prophet. We've been talking about Amos. We've been talking about Isaiah. We've been talking about the book of Joel. We've got Jeremiah 31 here. And now Jeremiah enters into the mix. Jacob's troubles in chapter 30, the fact that the birthrighted nations are indeed going to be corrected. They're going to be corrected in measure according to God, because he's not going to take them completely out. He's not going to completely eliminate it, because they're going to go into captivity, because they have to be in captivity to come out of captivity, because there is a great exodus at the beginning of the millennium that you and I are going to participate in collecting physical people that were part of the culture of the birthrighted people to take to Palestine, to set up an example nation that all the Gentile nations will be drawn to like an ensign, like a billboard. And they will look to that nation, that physical nation at the beginning of the millennium that will be ruled by spirit beings who were resurrected upon Christ's return and of now which Christ and Jerusalem will be administering from. And these nations of the world will look to Jerusalem as the example nation of the world, to see what is God expecting from us. Why I always used to worship Buddha. Why I always used to worship Satan. Why I didn't worship nothing because I didn't believe in God. But boy, I'll tell you what now, I believe in God with what I've seen. So guess what? People are going to learn. They're going to have to learn to accept new values and work with whole new systems. And here in 31, Jeremiah, we read this. Again, verse 4, I will build you and you shall be built, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with tabrets. And it talks about a happy time. Verse 7, for thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish you, praise you, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Then he shifts and he says, behold, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the coasts of the earth. And with them, the blind and the lame and the women with children and her that travailed with child together, a great company shall return. They shall come with weeping, supplication. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of the waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel, will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Somewhere between where we are now and when Jesus returns, a stronger hand is going to put those birthrighted nations into captivity, including the Jews. It will be Jacob's trouble, and Judah was one of Jacob's sons also. And those people, at the beginning of the millennium, when Christ lands and plants on the Mount of Olives, will be collected and brought back, women crying, even babies. It'll be a, what was it? The Path of Tears? The Indians, when they were a trail of tears? It will be a trail of tears of all those people. They'll be crying of joy because they'll be liberated. You will be the liberators. I will be, I hope, one of those liberators. Gently coaxing these people, guiding these people back to Palestine to establish an example nation of Israel so that the environment of David can be rebuilt. That's what we read. That the crown of David can be reestablished. As a matter of fact, David will literally be there. King David will literally be there, resurrected, alive again. Moses is going to be there. A lot of people, the disciples, they're going to be there. You're going to get a chance to meet some of these people. Talk to them. Man, what was it like, Paul, back in those days? How could you do what you did? How'd you get around like that? Well, you see this one eye? You know, I had it all under control. It's going to be interesting to talk to these people and get their story. You know what I'm saying? And share in their experiences that they had. But here you see a people that are indeed being brought out of captivity like refugees being brought into and taken under the care of those beings, spirit beings, and taken to the land of their heritage, Israel and Palestine. Micah. Let me give you a time setting real quickly here. Micah was a prophet speaking between the years of about 740 B.C., to about 685. We go backwards when you're in B.C. Go backwards. 740 B.C. to 685. Those were the years when the northern 10 tribes, remember this was the divided kingdoms. You had the southern tribe of Judah was a nation, capital city Jerusalem. You had the 10 tribes in the north, capital city Samaria. This was when the northern tribes were under attack by the Assyrians. 120 years later, the Jews went into captivity by the Babylonians. But the northern 10 tribes were under siege at the time of Micah's preaching. So you got to understand, the condition of Israel in the north when Micah was talking was not a good time. It was like if you would be in the midst of a burning city and you lost your house or your kids or your wife was killed or you were killed and the wife was alone now. And I mean, it was terrible. It was a terrible time. The invasions of the northern 10 tribes took place over 65 years. You had Tiglath-Pileser. You had Sennacherib. And Tiglath-Pileser and Shalmaneser and Sargon. These were different emperors during that 65 years of Assyria who all had part in invading the northern 10 tribes. The northern 10 tribes just didn't go down overnight. As a matter of fact, it took 65 years, and that was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. That 65 years when he was preaching to, one of the kings there in Judah, because he was all upset that he thought he was going to attack him. My point in all of this is that Micah was in an environment when he was preaching during a lot of destruction and invasion, okay? It'd be like we have the Germans on the east and the Japanese on the west, and we're in the middle, and we are under invasion. And here comes Micah, and I'm just going to break into the context here. Chapter 4, where we were, but now in verse 11. He continues on in his prophecy, and he says, "Now also many nations are gathered against you," talking to Israel. Yeah, no kidding. "That say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion," because it wasn't looking good. At this time, it looked like the 10 tribes were indeed going to be conquered. And they were. They were conquered by the Assyrians, without a doubt. But, he goes on, verse 12, "But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor." In other words, the sheaves are on the floor, they were invaded and so on, but like you gather them up to try to salvage them. And this is what Micah is saying to Israel while Israel's falling. I mean, if I saw Micah, saying about this, I'd say, "What are you smoking? What's wrong with you? Don't you see what's going on? We're under invasion here. I lost my house. I lost my job. The country's going down. We're going down. And you're saying, what? That we're going to be recollected, revived?" And notice this. "Arise and thresh," verse 13, "O daughter of Zion," meaning Israel, "for I will make your horn iron." What? Right now, our horn is like a feather. "I will make your hooves brass, and you shall beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." And certainly you can make the case that that looks over and out to the millennium, but it also does not dismiss the fact that ultimately the birthrighted nations were the powers that took down tyranny. During the 20th century in World War I and World War II, our horn was of iron and our hooves were of brass. And we pulverized our enemies for a century, the United States, in conjunction with the Allies, namely especially Britain and the UK. We just pulverized our enemies. We were a power to be contended with and winners in all those cases. You can make the case and talk about Vietnam and Korea. I'm not going to go there. But what I am going is where it counted, brethren. World War I, World War II for sure, were immense, immense successes and winnings that illustrate a very powerful country. He goes down through here, And he says in verse 7, I don't have the time, time's running out of me to go into some detail here. I wanted to go through some of verses 3 through 6. I don't have the time for digressing there. But verse 7, let me just jump to the chase here. He goes on and he says, in this time of when the hooves of brass and horn of iron will be, he says, a remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarries not for man nor waits for the sons of men. I submit to you from this point on, this did not happen. It's happening now, brethren, because Israel was going down under the arms of the Assyrians. So he's saying here now, a remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarries not for man nor waits for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion. This nation, this remnant of Jacob, of which the United States, if you understand the identities of America and Great Britain, is indeed like a lion in the forest, the wilderness among the nations, metaphorically speaking, the Gentile nations. And it's like a lion. In other words, it could be aggressive. It can be meat-eating. It can be a machine. But by the same token, look at this. As a young lion among a flock of sheep, it can also be gentle, charitable, helpful to other nations. Who, if he goes through, both treads down, tears in pieces, and none. In other words, if the United States of America, including even Britain, the UK, if they wanted to basically take the world by storm, you know what? We've got enough weapons in the world that we could have our way with pretty much any nation in the world. Wouldn't you agree with that? With the amount of bombs we've got, hydrogen bombs, not atom bombs, hydrogen bombs. It takes an atom bomb to turn that thing on. We've got the most powerful machinery, weaponry in the world, brethren. And what you're reading here is this lion among the other nations could have its way with any nation if it indeed wanted to. He goes on here. He says, then thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And brethren, they have been. Our enemies have been cut off. And lately, our enemies are finding out that the United States of America, uniquely enough, still has some backbone. That its leadership is now exercising some decisive decisions and actually knowing how to say no. We're not going to take it anymore. Interesting. However, I wish it would end here. As I've often said, I wish it would end here. But this prophecy doesn't end. We want to know what happens between this space, where we are today. Now, on this day, September 19th, 2020, or 5,781, and the return of Jesus, which we don't know. Well, here's what some of it happens. Verse 10, it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, I will cut off your horses out of the midst of you. I will destroy your chariots, and I will cut off your cities, your land, and throw down all of your strongholds. That's your military. I'm going to do that. If you read Jeremiah chapter 30, you'll find out that it's all about Jacob's trouble. He goes on. And he says, I will cut off witchcrafts out of your hand. He goes into the culture, verse 12. And you shall have no more soothsayers. Your graven images also I will cut off. And the standing images, your basically religious statues and all those things that represent what you believe to be the worship of me, I'm taking them out. I'm taking them down. He goes on, I'm going to cut them off, standing images out of the midst of you, and you shall no more worship the work of your hands. Nope. Your fast cars, your good jobs, all the money that you've got and saved, the gold and silver that you've been hoarding, yep, it's not going to mean a thing. Not going to mean a thing. I'm going to take it all away, is what he says. And I will pluck up your groves out of the midst of you, and I will destroy your cities. I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. And then he goes into chapter 6 to explain why that's going to happen. Well, the fact of it is, this prophecy was a day late and a dollar short, if indeed it was applicable to the day when he was speaking it in his time to those northern 10 tribes. The fact of it is, this message wasn't to them. It was already too late for them. They were already under invasion. They were already being taken out. Samaria was already being conquered, and they were already becoming a vassal state of Assyria. So this message does not apply to the day and age of Micah. It applies to a time when the remnant of Jacob will find itself like a lion in the midst of the wilderness of the world and the metaphoric nations, Gentile nations, and be both an aggressive lion characterized as, or characterized as a gentle little young lion that can be gentle and playful and charitable and soft and caring. And the United States of America is one of the most charitable countries, if not the most charitable country in the world. So, brethren, there's so much more I have to say, but time's run out. So much more. I'm just going to cut it off here for the sake of time. But I'd like all of us to understand, we're heading into a storm. We are in a storm. I've already referenced some things with regards to what's going on around us. We are in one of the most tumultuous times in the history of our United States. And politically speaking, it is one of the hottest times, most polarizing times in our country's history. We have two major ideologies that are butting heads right now. We have the ideology of globalism that is shrouded in Marxism and is trying to drive control of the United States of America into a community of nations. And it's butting heads up with a resistance movement called nationalism, or as some would prefer to be said, populism. And that populism and nationalism is indeed kicking back, pushing back on the Marxist infiltration. It's an important word, not invasion yet, but infiltration, ideologically, politically. And you know the players, who these are, admitted socialists among us. And sadly, they have been given time for decades, both Republican and Democrat, to grow and layer in their ideologies. And you're seeing some of that play out in the fact of these rioters in these cities that are being managed by some of these Marxist socialists and not doing anything, actually requesting to defund the police, actually requesting of getting rid of certain laws so that more of this anarchy can come to fruition and proliferation. So I don't need to tell you that we are under a lot of stress. I don't need to share that with you, brethren, there on the internet, that we're all under a lot of stress. But the reality of it is, and I'm not going to turn to these scriptures, I'll just reference them. You know them, I think, and I'm speaking to an educated audience enough to know that you're aware of Matthew 24, where it says a lot of things are going to be coming on, things we'll see. However, here's a bottom line. Those that endure to the end, those that endure to the end are the ones that will be saved. So it's really important. And what I've tried to do here in this hour presentation is to illustrate to all of us to grab this vision, brethren, of your future, my future, I hope, that we are destined to become empowered spirit beings to help Jesus Christ implement God's laws. And regardless of what happens in this time, at this time, in this day and age, be prepared to lose everything. I know that's a hard statement. Be prepared. Do not let anything stop you from this future that is yours to have. If only you would choose not to allow anything to come between you and it. It's so important. Our God has this out to us, and he says, eat, take it. It's yours to have. Yeah. According to Amos, yeah. According to Micah, yeah. According to Ezekiel and Jeremiah and so many of the voices of the prophets, guess what? We got some tumultuous times coming our way. the opening of these four holy days, brethren, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the great last day, are awesome events, mind-boggling events, supernatural events that are going to make you think, wow, am I in a sci-fi movie or what? These are going to, you're going to see things, hear things, maybe experience things that you in your wildest dreams may have never thought were going to happen. The sky rolling back like a scroll, the moon turning blood red, the sun turning black, not knowing what day it is or whether it's day or night, losing orientation. These are things, brethren, prepare. Don't be surprised. Take it in stride. Why? Because you know, it's going to happen before it happens, so that when it happens, you know it's from God. And you won't be surprised. And guess what? You will be comforted in knowing full well that your destiny is indeed a true destiny. And all that I've been telling you from the voices of the prophets are indeed real, and they're yours to have. Praise God, brethren, for the Feast of Trumpets, and may God rush. May He bring this day to fruition ever so much more quickly.